they become Buddhists, or I don't know, they become cottage dwellers or something along those lines. It's great to see you guys and to be here today. It's a beautiful sunny day. I was born in Zambia, Africa, so the summer is my favorite season, and I struggle through the winter, so I'm asking God to improve my attitude on that. Anyone who likes the summer the most here? Yeah? Okay. Who likes winter most? Okay, great. Who likes winter when it's summer and summer when it's winter? Okay, he's honest. That's good. Great. Well, it's good to be here and to see so much missions visually in the room with all these flags and the world map at the back there. I didn't realize the world was shaped like that, but you never know. I was taught as a child in Africa that the world was flat. No, just kidding. Let's open with a word of prayer, and as we do that, maybe John, who's with us today right here, could go and get some books for me, maybe five, including the Move-In newsletter, the best represented books there. And I'm going to ask all of you to take a free book today of your choice. Does that work for you? There's great books back there. I'll explain them in a minute. Lord, I thank you that we can be here. I thank you that you're working around the world. Lord, you're doing more, it seems, than ever before, with so many coming to Christ around the world, especially in the global south, in Africa and South America and Asia. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing, but we also recognize that there's more opposition to the gospel than ever before. There's more persecution, many believe, than ever before. Many pastors in places like China in prison, many families who are crying out to you, some perhaps even as we pray right now for your provision. Lord, I pray that we will be available to you so that you can use us to answer prayers like that. I pray that we will increasingly know what it means to pray without ceasing. I pray their eyes will be opened to the nations among us, and that our eyes will, and that we'll, our hearts will be aware of the nations on the other side of the world as well, where there's so much need. Lord, I pray today as we look at this passage to love our neighbor in a world of need, that you will challenge each of us to not just be encouraged or not even just challenged, but to actually implement a change in our lives that lasts for the rest of our lifetimes and impacts more people who don't know you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks a lot, John. John's one of my roommates in Teesdale. Who's heard of Teesdale? Oh, wow, this guy's winning all the points right here in the front. What's your name, by the way, sir? Rudy. Good stuff. You get two free books. All right? No, seriously. Okay, well, you know what? Here's some of the book options you can choose from. I think we have about 15 back there. We have a couple of very well-known, famous titles like The Five Love Languages. But I want to highlight for you some of the missions books back there. One of them is called Out of the Comfort Zone, and it's by George Verwer, founder of Operation Mobilization. This book is about seeing the world that we live in and being available as the Christians we are to have a huge impact in the world we live in. Searching for intimacy is it's kind of about an epidemic that is happening in this new age, specifically to do with internet impurity and pornography and things along those lines. It's something that has hit the next generation in a way that has almost not eluded any young men almost, and now increasingly women as well. The root problem, of course, is sin, and it relates to intimacy. Searching for Intimacy is the title of this book, and it would be a good book for you to read. All of us are searching for intimacy at different times. Whenever we feel empty or whenever we want to fill up our time, it's a search for intimacy. And sometimes we go to the wrong places when we're searching for intimacy. Also, to understand a little bit more of the next generation, that would be a good book to read. Iran, open hearts in a closed land. Do you know how many Iranians there are in Toronto and the GTA? There are about 200,000 Iranians in the GTA. And Iranians are coming to Christ more than perhaps any other Muslims in the world. Maybe you have an Iranian friend, a coworker, or something like that. I'd encourage you to pick up this book, Iran, Open Hearts in a Closed Land. How many people here have heard of the Untouchables of India? A few people? Wow, that's the highest percentage I think I've ever seen. So I'll have to congratulate Trevor, who, by the way, is one of the coolest pastors in Toronto. I think you're aware of that, right? He's a great guy. He's been a huge encouragement to us in MoveIn, and it's an honor for us to be here today. This book is about the Untouchables of India. There are 300 million people in India who are looked down on by the rest of the population. There's a 3,000-year tradition in India where each person is born with a different level of value, a different worth, and you're stuck with that worth all your life. It depends on where you fit in the scale, and you don't even have a say. It's where you land. This is about the 300 million people in the bottom caste of India, the bottom 300 million, and they are treated very poorly. And this is something we need to learn about. It's a massive issue that doesn't have enough exposure. There isn't enough awareness about it. And it's something we can pray about. You know, every country has its sins. In Canada, we've certainly got a black mark in our record when it comes to the natives of Canada. And so many other ways how the church has, in many ways, abandoned the truth that God has given us, and a lot of people have fallen away, and even those of us sitting in church every week sometimes disdain people who come from other countries. And we need to pray that God will change our hearts so that He can use us to reach people who don't yet know Him. I think I saw a few of these at the back. You recognize this, right? This is the MoveIn newsletter. And MoveIn is something John and I are part of. It's a movement of prayer and presence into communities of immense need. It's where teams of young people and not so young people move right in to the worst neighborhoods, so to speak, in Toronto. We don't think they're the worst, but they're viewed that way by most people because the crime rates are higher, poverty rates are higher, and it's not the place you want to move when you get a promotion. Unless you change your thinking and you say, Lord, may it not be about me where I want to live, but where do people need you? Where has the gospel not been preached? We're looking for those areas in Toronto and across the country and even starting around the world. We're looking for unreached and poor neighborhoods, and we're moving right into them. It's just a group of 3 to 8 people move into this neighborhood, and the main strategy for reaching that neighborhood is prayer. The requirement in MoveIn is to move right in and to pray for an evening a week together for the kingdom to come to that neighborhood, for the neighbors that we've met. We live in Teesdale, John and I, which is just 15 minutes south of here. It's a tiny little neighborhood. It's only 250 meters by 250 meters. It probably isn't that much bigger than the church property here. In that area are 4 25-story high-rises. Each of them has about 1,000 people in them. Most of the people in the buildings are poor. A lot of them are broke. They were not poor in the country they came from, but they've come here and they're trying to make it. John and I are definitely minorities in this neighborhood. There are a lot of immigrants in this neighborhood, and there's also a lot of generational poverty. One big group as well are Muslims. There's a lot of Muslims in Teesdale. In fact, there are no churches in Teesdale, though there is one starting up. But there is a mosque, and one of the apartments in one of the buildings is a mosque, and it's well attended by a lot of the local residents. So Teesdale is our home, and we love it. We're excited because we're beginning to see the kingdom come to Teesdale. We're beginning to see people's eyes, many of them from Muslim backgrounds. And something to remember with Muslims is that a lot of them have never heard about the Lord Jesus. A lot of them have their ancestors have never heard about the Lord Jesus. Islam began about 1,000 years ago. And in places like Saudi Arabia, the gospel has not been preached in some parts of the world for hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds of years. So to have people from those places moving into Toronto, and for us, for you and I to be the first person ever in hundreds of years in that family line to share the gospel is an enormous privilege. It's exciting. The nations are coming to us. How many times have you heard that? The nations are coming to us here in Toronto. But we need to have open eyes, open hearts, and open schedules in order to be used by God in any way with these people. You know, something sad that I'm seeing time and again, but thankfully it's changing in a lot of people's hearts and minds, is you can picture a Canadian family. They've been Canadian for generations. They love hockey and Tim Hortons. Just picture that Canadian family, and they live in a beautiful suburb, and it's the North American dream. And then a family moves in next door, and the women wear headscarves all the time, and they look really Muslim, and they don't seem to be assimilating into Canadian culture. They don't appreciate Canadian culture. And so a sad thing that happens sometimes is that Canadian Christian family might disdain a little bit that Muslim family next door. We need to search our hearts and ask God, do we do the opposite of love our neighbor sometimes? Do we do the opposite of go into all the world and preach the gospel? Let's ask God to test our thinking, to challenge our defaults, and to change the whole perspective to think, not why haven't these people assimilated into Canadian culture, but wow, for hundreds of years, this family line has never heard about Jesus, and God is giving me, He's given me the assignment to take it to this family. A different perspective. It's the kind of perspective we need to have. If you can relate more to the first perspective, you're not alone. And I'd encourage you to do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, which is to ask God to renew our minds so that we see people, so that when they're walking down the street, we have love for them. God's doing this work in my life. He's doing it in John's life. He has a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of bad defaults. You know what I mean by defaults? It's just the thing that naturally happens. When you open Microsoft Word, usually the default is what font? What font is the default? Usually it's Times New Roman, right? And usually it's single space. Those are the defaults. And sometimes defaults are good, but sometimes defaults can be very damaging. And we need to test all of our natural ways, all of our defaults, and ask God, where is my thinking totally wrong? Where have I been unavailable? Something that excites me is what God has done since the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, we read about the Great Commission. You know, there was a time when the only followers of Christ on the entire planet, on this scale here, could fit on a pinhead in this part of the world right here. When Christ had died and come back for 40 days before ascending to heaven, He gathered all those who followed Him on a hill. And he said these words to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." That's the end of the book of Matthew. It was also Jesus' final words. Think about that. It's amazing. God the Father sent God the Son into the world. He lived and he walked among people, and they didn't even know that he was God. For 30 years, he was a regular guy. He was a child that stomped in puddles and grew up and learned carpentry and was a carpenter for a long time, a really long time. If you ever get bored at work or you wonder what's going on, first of all, pray that God will give you that joy again, but also remember that the Lord Jesus as well worked for as many as 15 years as a carpenter, day after day after day after day. That's what our God did. And at about the age of 30, he began what's called his public ministry, where he began intentionally discipling in a new way 12 young men from different stratas, different parts of life, fishermen and doctor and tax collectors and just a cross section. They weren't superstars, they were regular guys. And for 3 years he taught them and he taught the others who followed him. And then he did something that boggled their minds. He deliberately went to the cross. And something that broke their hearts, besides the fact that he died, was that they disappeared. You remember Peter weeping because of that prophecy coming true that he would disown his Lord 3 times. But we see again the love of God that despite pouring into them and he said, "You are my friends" at the Last Supper. Despite that, despite them leaving him, he took them straight back. He forgave them right away. They were so happy to be in his presence. And then he said, "All authority has now been given to me. I died on the cross, and all those who come to me can have eternal life." I don't know if there's anyone here who hasn't experienced that eternal life. Some of us have experienced it, and we've kind of drifted back to the empty life that the world offers. Let's rediscover the eternal life that the Lord Jesus brought when he died on the cross. And maybe you've never discovered, maybe you've never tasted forgiveness. Maybe you've never repented of the sin that has bogged you down and that is taking you in the wrong direction. Today's an opportunity. Today's the day to discover the eternal life of Christ. Jesus said that he came to this world to seek and save those who were lost. He came to die. It's ironic to come and live to die. And yet we've been called to do the same thing. I think something we forget often as Christians in North America especially is that we've been called on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but to suffer for him. You know, I actually just quoted a verse in Philippians chapter 1. Let's pray that God will give us that gift of suffering for him in the same way that the Lord Jesus suffered for us on the cross. So he came and he did what he said he would do. He died on the cross and then he forgave yet again his disciples and he brought them back, and all of them were assembled on a hill, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and make disciples, multiply, share this message, share this discovery of eternal life. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation." And it's been exciting because that's what happened. And I don't know if you know, but in the last 100 years, more people have come to Christ than in any other century since the cross. In fact, in the last 30 years, it seems, from what I've been reading from missiologists, that more people have come to Christ than in any other 30-year period in history. To me, that's amazing. I'm almost 30. I'm 29. That means in my lifetime, more people have come to Christ than ever before. It's an exciting day. It's an exciting time to be alive. Another reason it's exciting is that not only are the nations out there for us to go to, and we should always be goers, but the nations have also come to us. And so what we're doing in Move In, linking arms with so many others, is we're praying that God will open our eyes to these people, that we will discover afresh the eternal life that the Lord Jesus came to give us, and then to go and to move in to the neighborhood as the Lord Jesus did. You know, John 1:14, has anyone heard the paraphrase on that? In the King James Version, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Do you remember that? Most of us have memorized that, haven't we? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Message paraphrases it like this: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." It's actually quite biblical. It's actually how God's always done it. In fact, when He commanded us to go into all the world, now here's an exciting thing, okay? He told us to go into the world, but He gave us another great commandment, to love God, and another one. In Matthew chapter 22, let me read it here. Matthew chapter 22. You know, the Lord is so gracious that He answers us honestly even when we're trying to trick Him. Here it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" They were actually trying to test Him, right? But what better question is there? They said, "What is the best thing we can do? What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." See, they asked for how many commandments? One, right? But Jesus, even though they were trying to test Him, He just couldn't hold back from giving them the two greatest commandments. The first one is love God. And then this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, Jesus said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's amazing. All the law and the prophets hang on love God and love your neighbor. So we're told to go into all the world, right? That's a great commission. Who is a fan of the Great Commission? Who has been trying to obey it? Who can do a better job? I know I can. That's why we need God, right? We're dependent on Him. But think about this. The great commandment is love God. The greatest commandment after that is to love your neighbor. How do we mix those two together? How do we go into all the world and yet obey the greatest commandment after loving God, which is to love your neighbor? I think the answer can be found in a question. Who needs a neighbor? Who can you be a neighbor to? See, it's good for us to go and evangelize people we've never met sometimes. But the greatest commandment after loving God is to share the life we've discovered with our neighbor. And not just where we happen to be. We should love our neighbor where we are. That's where our neighbors are, right? But we also need to say, "Lord, who needs a neighbor? Open my eyes to see my neighbor." The Lord loves to blow things out of the water sometimes. And in Luke chapter 10, He defines our neighbor in such strange terms. He defines our neighbor as a man who is beaten and stripped and is lying at the side of the road. And as we walk along that same road and see that man, Jesus says, that man is our neighbor. Who else is our neighbor? When we're walking down the sidewalk here, as we came into church today, as someone cut us off on the road today, these people that we encounter in our lives are our neighbor. And you know what else? The Great Commission says, in a sense, choose your neighbor. Don't just let fate determine who your neighbor will be. Don't just Don't just assume that where you are right now and what you're doing right now is exactly what God wants, but to go into all the world and to love that neighbor. I have a hard time loving the guy who cut me off. I have a hard time loving certain people I can't relate to too well. But I've been commanded to love that person. And now I'm going to ask my roommate John to come up and share a story or something along those lines for how the Lord has been teaching him to love his neighbor.
All right, good morning. Who here is either from China or has been to China? Anyone in the audience? Great, great. It's I was in China for about 4 months in 2008. And it's been said that one government official in China, off the record, spoke to, I don't know, someone saying that he imagines that there are about 120 million Christians in China today. Now, spending 4 months in China certainly rocked my world and made me question and think about, okay, what is this whole Christianity thing? And God, I see the hunger and the desire to the hunger for truth in people in China, and yet I come back to Canada and I feel so empty, and I feel like I'm in the wilderness in Babylon. And this whole move-in journey has been a discovery, I guess an awakening, so to speak, of how God not only wants to, yeah, maybe I'll go back to China, but use me here in Toronto. Two quick stories. There's two guys in our community, one named Ali. He's from Afghanistan, and he's, I don't know, about 18 years old, and he's from he's part of a rough group in the neighborhood. And then there's also Yusuf, a guy about probably 17, 18 from Eritrea or Ethiopia. And two of my roommates ran into them about 5 days ago, and they were saying how, oh yeah, we want to start this youth event in the community, and you know, would you like to be a part of it? And we want to empower them. We want them to do that. So we invited them over for dinner. And there was myself, my Iranian roommate, another roommate from Kazakhstan, a guy from Kenya, and a visitor we had staying with us from Brazil. And so we're all sitting around on the floor of our Afghan neighborhood or living room, and we're just talking with these guys, sharing dinner. And over the course of that night, each and every one of my roommates was able to go around and testify to what God has done and is doing in our life. Just a testimony of brokenness and five different stories, people from all over the world. And these guys just sat there and watched, listened. These young guys who probably have never had anyone want to share anything like that with them. And after my Kenyan roommate shared, one of the guys said, well, yeah, I think it's time you hear my story. And so he proceeded to share, and then Yusuf, the other fellow, shared as well. And we don't have any conversion stories or anything like that, but that's a seed. And that's a seed that God's using. And we'll see what happens as he waters that garden in those guys' lives. And one final story, there's this little girl named Camelia. She's from Israel, and she's come with her family to Teesdale, and many members of our community have been kind of journeying along with them. And I was just spending time with her the other day, and she always just bumps into me and is like, you know, I'm a Christian now, little 8-year-old girl from a Muslim background. And you know, it seems simple, but you just think, God, wow, you know what, you've brought this family into our life, this little girl who just comes up and is saying, I love Jesus now, in her little spunk and attitude. And so you have Ali and Yusuf, guys who thought we were undercover cops until a couple days ago. And then you have little Camelia, who just teaches us, teaches Nigel and I, about the simple things of faith. And yeah, it's a privilege. It's an adventure. So that's my two words.
Thanks, John. Well, let me finish with a story as well and then a prayer. Don't forget to get a book back there. It could change your life. If you want, you can also throw something in the bowl back there to fund this ministry. We use it to get some interns. We have some 18-year-olds right now whose lives are getting changed as they take the gospel to other people. We're always distributing different evangelistic materials and Bibles and Bible studies and so on. So if you want to help with that, you're welcome to do that. But I just want to give you a free book today. And if you want more than one, if there's more than one book there that really grabs your attention, please feel free to take more than one book as well. One of my new friends in Teesdale is an African, a North African by the name of Nasir. Sometimes he calls himself Ibrahim. You know, we're learning different cultures. So what's your name? You know, but his name is Nasir Ibrahim. And his wife is one of those Muslim women who, when she goes outside, she is completely covered up except for a round face. And I remember a really hot, scorching summer day earlier this summer when we had a picnic and we invited the family to come along. And she came in her full garb, and I don't know how she could handle it. But that's where she's coming from. This is a really Muslim family. It's so Muslim that the girl, who's probably 7, also, when she goes outside, wears this Muslim covering. But one of the members of our team is a Sudanese woman who is from a Muslim background, but she's come to Christ, and she's an amazing encouragement and evangelist, and she has brought many people to Christ. And she's been connecting with this family. And somehow she connected with Hawa, the mother, and they have 3 little kids, Hawa and Nasir do. And she connected with the mother and discovered that they didn't have food in the fridge. And she told us this, and so a couple of us went to the grocery store with, or I don't know if it was with Hawa or not, but we went and bought groceries and presented them to the family, and they were just beaming, and they felt loved, and their worldviews got changed as these Christians, who are often viewed as infidels in the Muslim world, gave them some groceries. And that began more and more of a relationship with his family. And a few days after that, maybe a couple of weeks, I had the opportunity to go and meet this family for the first time. And this might seem like a strange new topic, but I love gardening, vegetable gardening. You know, when I was three, I started gardening by stealing someone's rhubarb. I repented, and I've continued my vegetable gardening. I was passionate about it in grades 6, 7, and 8, and then in 9 and 10, and I started a garden, and it's a weird thing I realized, but I love vegetable gardening. And this passion has lain dormant for about 8 years. I haven't done any vegetable gardening for 8 years. But this year, someone brought home a little plant, and it was actually a fake plant. It wasn't even a real plant. And I stuck it on the balcony. And then I thought, I don't like that fake plant, so I'm going to put a real plant in it. So I put a real plant in. And that was the beginning of my balcony becoming a jungle. Our balcony is a jungle. There's a thin path to get through the huge tomato plants and the beans and the squash and the Bangladeshi strange vegetables we have. And I was just passionate about this garden when I met this family, Nasir and Hawa and their 3 kids, and I was excited to meet them. And the thing on my mind was my garden. So I said to Nasir, who I just met, and he was my new friend, I said, I want to show you my garden. And it was late at night. I think it was 10 at night. And, you know, I just met the guy, and I want to show him my garden. How do you do that? Well, you put a light on it. And so I took him to see my garden. And he lives in a different building. So we went down the elevator, walked across, went up the elevator. I set up the lighting, and I showed him my garden. And when he saw it, he raised his hand to heaven and said, "Thanks God, I love this garden." And that has been our main connecting point. He has since come regularly. He's the main one who's been watering my garden. In fact, sometimes it's a family outing. Sometimes he gets his whole family ready to come and water my garden. See, I love gardening, but I don't necessarily love watering. But Nasir loves watering my garden. And it's great having this. There isn't much space left. It's a jungle, but his whole family, you know, squished together on the balcony as he waters the, and he fights with his kids, who's going to water the garden? Let me water it. No, it's my turn. So it's been a blast. Yesterday, last night, I was in Nasir's home with another roommate, and he said to me, you know, since you prayed for me, whenever we go and visit him, we pray for him. He said, since you prayed for me, my life has changed. I got a job. Things with my family got so much better. And remember, this is a devout Muslim family. And he does not mind. When we go there and we say, can we pray for you? And we always do it in Jesus' name. And I think they're coming to our prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Pray for them, that they will come to Christ. Just as this Israeli family has come to Christ. This girl is one of three kids, and there's a mother, and they're Israeli Muslims. And a Slovak woman who married an Egyptian man has come to Christ. There's a lot of people on this journey. And in a sense, we're on that same journey ourselves. We have so much to discover in God, this eternal life that He wants to give us. Let's pray that He will keep changing us so that we can be used more and more for Him. Let's pray that we will go into all the world, that we'll see the world that's come to us, and that we will love them as a neighbor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can gather together. Similar to that group that was on the hill when you gave the Great Commission. Lord, I pray that we will carry that baton, that we'll carry that torch, that we'll be part of this incredible movement across the face of the earth that is taking place right now. More people come to Christ in this period than in any other in history. It's amazing. It's amazing to be alive today, and it's even more amazing to be in one of the most ethnically diverse cities in the world, possibly the most. Lord, you have placed us here. Open our eyes to see this opportunity that you've given us. At the same time, help us to be broken, to be weak, to be vulnerable, so that your strength can pour through us and be made perfect in our weakness. I pray for this church, specifically for Bridletown. I've heard so many good things of the unity in this church, of how eyes have been opened and hands have been outstretched to love the neighbors in these people's lives. Encourage each one today, Lord Jesus. Help us to be marathon runners for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.